Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 2, beginning there at verse 12. Matter of fact, let me read that to you, if you don't mind. It says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking leave, or my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia." Look at verse 14. Key verse, "Now thanks be unto God, who sometimes leads us in triumph in Christ." Did y'all catch that part? Are you following me? Listen, you're the early service. You're the anointed ones. Did you catch that mistake? Amen. It says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. To one we are the fragrance, or the aroma, or the smell of death, leading to death. And to the other," it says, "and to the other, the aroma of life," or the fragrance, the smell of life, leading to life. "And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ." And the church says, amen to the reading of the word. This morning, as we return now to this great epistle written by Paul, you know, to a church, as I have said at each sermon, that, you know, a church that has done more damage to the heart of Paul, caused more grief and heartache than all of the other churches he founded together, put them together, and that is the church of Corinth. This church so messed up, so divided, so fickle. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ, you know, and so forth. Oh, what a mess they are. But what I love about this epistle is it's so intimate. Matter of fact, it's Paul's the only true and the deepest intimate letter that reveals his heart, more than any other thing that he has written. And in this epistle, remember now, he's defending his ministry. He's defending his calling. He's defending his apostolic calling, if you will, even his own character, because they are accusing him no less than 25 charges, that he's fickle, that he's weak, that that he's peddling the gospel for the sake of his own enrichment, meaning for money's sake, which we know that is not true. So as we begin this morning, look at verse 12. Paul says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas," remember that's a seaport city there, not too far from the ancient city or site of Troy. He says, "I came there and I preached the gospel," or Christ's gospel, "and a door was opened to me by the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit, though, because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia." Of course, we know from Acts chapter 16, man, the moment that Paul stepped into on the soil of Macedonia, the Christianity had now would be spread into Europe. What a great study that is. And so Paul, he is restless. He's not worried. He's not fearful, but he's waiting on Titus. And he wants Titus to come in because Titus delivered the letter, 1 Corinthians, and he says, "Are they happy? Are they upset? Are they sad? Are they in agreement with what I've written?" Because, see, Paul loved the church, amen? Yes. And so, as we studied this out, Paul, for some reason, of course, well, we know he's being led by the Spirit of God, he now moves away from his narrative concerning Titus, which he picks back up in, I think, chapter 7, beginning, I think, in verse 5. And he stops and he does something. Boy, there's no one like Paul. There's no one like the Holy Spirit of God. And he breaks away and he gives us one of the greatest, or I should say, one of the great scriptures in the New Testament. Let's look at it together. This morning, I want to talk to you about, what is this I smell? Say that with me. What is this I smell? Beginning in verse 14. It says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us," the church, the believer, "in triumph, one ongoing continual victory in Christ Jesus. And through us, every believer diffuses," or literally makes manifest, the fragrance of his what? His knowledge. And look where it extends to. Wherever we go. That's the way it should be. That's what God wants it to be. So when Paul starts out this morning, listen carefully, he gives us a picture of something that we have long forgotten, and that is a picture of a Roman general returning victorious unto Rome. And it's called a Roman triumph. And this is when the commander-in-chief, who's actually in the battle, out in the field, they go out and so forth. And when they come home, if they've done certain things, they are awarded an incredible parade. And the conditions for such honor are, number one, again, he has to be the commander-in-chief. In other words, out there in the field. He has to actually at least kill 5,000 people in battle in one engagement. He has to gain new territory that Caesar has never owned before or confiscated. And then not only that, the general, and whenever that happened and he came back home at the outskirts of Rome, they would place him in a golden chariot. And thousands of people will be looking at this general in that golden chariot as he starts making his way. Of course, his army is following him, and they're headed toward the capital of Rome itself. And then behind them, behind his chariot, all the spoils of war. If you study history, whenever Titus, the Roman general, destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, which Jesus prophesied, told him that was going to happen, when they leveled Jerusalem, not leaving one stone upon the other, when Titus returned and that parade, that Roman triumph parade was given unto him by Caesar, guess what he was carrying? The things from the temple itself, the golden candlestick and all the rest. How horrible that was. Think about that. So here is a picture Paul is painting of this general coming back in triumph. Man, his army is behind him. The spoils of war, they're behind him as well. And right behind the spoils of war are the captives in chains, all the royalty, the princes, the mighty warriors. Usually they were the strongest warriors and the tallest ones. They were displayed first. Everyone is in chains, and they're heading, of course, to die. They're going to go into the Colosseum and die there. And as this was going on now, I have to paint this picture so we'll understand. The priest and all of the people were burning sweet incense. It literally, the fragrance filled Rome, the entire city. And sometimes this would occur from sunrise all the way till sunset. And as they were burning all that sweet incense, and they were doing it, of course, to the gods, man, the smell of fragrance just flooded the air. Now, with that picture in our mind, let's look at 14 again. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph, in Christ, and through us diffuses or manifests the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. If we made a comparison to what Paul was telling the people at Corinth and us as well, he's showing us that, did our Lord come from heaven to earth? Amen? Was he the commander in chief? That's right. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Did he come into enemy territory? Just like that Roman general did, yes. Except when he came in and confiscated it, he didn't kill 5,000 people. He came to give life to thousands and millions and billions of people. Amen? So there's a great difference there. Not only that, we, the believers, whoever comes to Christ, we now are his spoils from the battle that he endured, dying on the cross, defeating hell, death, Satan, the grave, all of that for you and me. We are now his captives. He's walking forth in triumph, and we are right behind him because we are the army of the Lord. Amen? Now, boy, I look at that and say, oh God, you're so good. He's removed our chains, hasn't he? He didn't put us in bondage. He removed our bondage. He delivered us from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. We're saved, loved ones. Boy, I look at that and I say, God, thank you so much. But here's the deal. It says that God always does something. He always leads us in triumph in Christ. If you look up that Greek word triumph, it literally means this: the state of always being victorious. My question is, do you really believe that? You see, I'm challenging you right now. Do you really believe that God is all, no matter what you're facing, that God is always leading you to the area of victory, to the area of triumph? Loved one, boy, that's what God always does. And we are following right behind the Lord. He is our forerunner. He's already home. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's making intercession for us. We don't have a continuing city. We are running the race of faith. We're on our way home. Amen? But we're running as we run, and we're being led by the Lord. We're always in a state of constant victory. Remember that we never fight for victory. We always fight from victory. Oh, for us to truly believe that. You see, but you have to be Jesus's captive, like Paul. And that's the question we need to ask us ourselves this morning. Another question is, how do we truly make application to this verse, and how do we share in the triumph of Christ? It says right there, this one very important word. Look at it again. It says, God who always what? Leads us. In order to be led, you have to be following. Amen? There's just no other way around it. You have to ask yourself, is he leading your life? Is he leading your singleness? Is he leading your marriage? Is he leading your finances? Is he really leading your heart? Boy, those are great questions that we should ask ourselves each and every day. You know, I know in my heart, I've been a Christian long enough to know that many Christians, they believe this verse mentally. Man, I believe it. But the truth of the matter is that they don't want sometimes to follow the Lord. Do you understand? They kind of want to do what they want to do. See, what is, you can say, well, what is that you smell right now, Bill? That's called pride, isn't it? See, do you know a lot of people don't follow the Lord because of fear? I don't know where he's going to take me. What do you mean you don't know? He's taking you to victory. Or, you know, or maybe it could be just out of outright disobedience. Or maybe the Lord is leading you to a place in your life, in your walk, where you go, this is absolutely impossible. Oh, ye of little faith. Amen? Oh, no, listen. No, man, or it could be that they don't like when God leads, where God leads, or how God leads. You know, I know this, when God leads and we follow, no matter the cost, we are always victorious. There's no other way around it, loved one. You know, I can't imagine, really. Now, think about it. I know when, if you're a young believer, you can get off track, and even we can all get off track. But I cannot imagine. Can you? Why would we want to resist the leading of God? Ask yourself, what, really? Why would we want to resist the leading of God, no matter what he asks us to do? What did David say in Psalm 23:1? He says, the Lord is my shepherd. In other words, I know who owns me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall want the rest of my life. No, I shall not want. That's what he said. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, what's wrong with that? Amen? There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good place. He makes me lie down in green pastures. It says he leads me beside still waters. I can handle that. That sounds like a great place, Lord. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley. You know the rest of it. Listen, sometimes, well, first, does Jesus know the exact location of the green pastures, the waters, meaning our provisions? He knows exactly where we need to go. Why would we resist then the leading of the Lord? We shouldn't do that. See, God always leads us in victory if we're willing to be led. You know, and it may not be the victory or the triumph that you want. Whenever God told Elijah to go down by the brook Cherith, and, you know, said, I'm going to feed you in the morning and the evenings, I'm going to send the birds, the ravens, to feed you. Now, that took some faith. Amen? But was it the place of Elijah's provision? Yes. Was it the place of miracles? Was it the place of Elijah's triumph? Yes. Why? God led him. He obeyed. See, that's what we need to do if we're going to walk in that. I'm going to say something to you. Now, listen carefully. This is not to offend anyone, but if it does, that's your own fault, not mine. I love you, but I'm not going to water things down. I believe, no matter how we feel, I don't care how hard it is and how ugly it is and how painful it is and how much suffering is involved. It is shameful for a true believer in Jesus Christ to say, well, I'm just trying to get through this life. I'm just trying to get the victory. I don't understand that. We have the victory. It's not a matter of, I'm just trying to get the victory, or, I'm trying to crucify my flesh. No, we've already been crucified in Christ. Amen? That's right. Why are we trying to do those things? No, listen. What did Paul, the apostle, write to us? Remember in Romans 8, let me just read it quickly. There's so much of it, but let me just read it. It says in Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Did you hear that? How do you read your Bible? It says not just anyone is for us. It says if the God, the creator of all things, if he himself is for you, who in this entire universe is brave enough to even come against you? Well, the devil comes against you. The world comes against you. But they're not going to win. We've already won. Do you understand? God is for you. And I think, but what do we need? We have the victory. He goes on and he says this. He says, who did not spare his own son. In other words, God gave us his best, his all. But delivered him up, meaning the cross, for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he condemns? Well, it's Christ who died. In other words, he paid the penalty of our sin. Furthermore, he's also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, Democrats, Republicans, peril, sword. Now listen, this is the word of God. This came from heaven. This is to you. He says, for your sake, we're killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, put a name to any of the things, persecution, nakedness, peril, sore, whatever it might be. All these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. It doesn't matter if I'm penniless. You have the victory. Do you understand that? Listen, God is the one who's going to take care of you. Do you understand? He supplies our needs. He's the one that feeds us and cares for us. He just says, I want to lead you. I want to lead you in triumph, but you have to be following me. You have to be following me. Loved one, listen. We have victory. That is our eternal position. No person can take it away. No person. Matter of fact, that's why Paul went on, and I have to just read it. I'm sorry. He said, listen, I'm persuaded. In other words, I stand convinced. I persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any created thing, man, that's pretty deep, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you now see why I said, isn't it shameful for us to think I'm trying to get the victory when we already have the victory? Listen, we are the church. We are forever triumphant. My question is what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. He says, listen, I'm following him. He captured my heart. I was his enemy. You were his enemy. I was his enemy. He removed our bondage. He removed our chains. Paul says, he has my will. Does he have your will? Paul says, he has my heart. Does he have your heart? Has he conquered your heart? Loved one, listen to me. To be triumphed over by Christ Jesus is to triumph with him. Amen? That's what this is teaching. When it says thanks be unto God, do you ever just think about that? I mean, in the beginning, what? In the beginning, God. God. In the beginning, no explanation. Let me give you some facts. Let me explain why. No, I've always been. In the beginning, God. Did God create everything? I thought it was the Big Bang. No, that's a comedy on TV. Isn't what I think it Big Bang Theory? What's I don't know what it's called. I don't watch it. Do you understand? No, listen. No, he created everything. And guess what? The God who is for you, who is leading you in triumph, if you're following him, listen, he created everything out of nothing. Out of nothing. Nothing. And it says in Jesus Christ, our Lord, by him all things consist, or literally the whole world, the whole universe is in his hands and he is holding it. If he released it, it would all be gone. Oh, listen, loved one. I look at that and I say, oh, God, you are so incredible. I heard a guy say the other day, well, you know, we involved. I said, we did? Yes, you were slime. I was slime? Oh, horrible slime. Yes, yes, slime. And not only that, you went from a slime to invertebrate, or whatever you call that. I did? Yes, you did. And then from that, where did I become? A bony little fish. Oh, that gets better and better. And then what? Well, then you became a creeping, slithering thing that dropped onto the land. Then what happened? Then you became an ape. Okay, then what happened? Then you became Lucy. Then what happened? Well, then you became you. Do you know how full of bull they are? No, no. We are made in the very image of God. Listen, the psalmist has written in Psalm 90, verse 2. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth, the world, from everlasting to everlasting, from vanishing point to vanishing point. In other words, there is no time in heaven. God has always been. He said, you are God. That's the God who always leads us in triumph, but he does something else. Look at verse 14 again. And through us, through Calvary Chapel, through Paul, through every generation of believers, diffuses or makes manifest or spreads, makes evidence. Look at this, the smell or the fragrance or the aroma of his knowledge in every place. J.B. Phillips' translation puts it this way. It makes our knowledge of Jesus spread throughout the world like a lovely perfume. Listen, you right this minute. What is this I smell? I'll tell you. Jesus. Look, that's what it, listen, the aroma of the good news. It goes through you. What is God saying? Every place that you go on this earth, you should be smelling up that part of the world. You should be smelling up this city with the good news of Jesus Christ in your workplace, in your home place, in this school, wherever you go. And you do so in love. Listen, we are the whirlwind of God for 2019. Amen. And God is saying, I want you to blow my fragrance into this city. From Diamond Oaks Drive South, all the way to the north, and all the way in to the south side of Haltom. Amen? He wants us to blow in the fragrance of his love, of his peace, of his joy, of his goodness. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to blow into this town, restoring the waste places and removing the darkness from people's lives by telling them about the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been called to do. And look at verse 15. He says, for we, meaning Paul and every believer, we are to God the fragrance of Christ. The Phillips translation, which I'm very fond of, says this. He says, we are the unmistakable scent of Christ. For we are to God the fragrance, the smell, the aroma of Christ. Among those two classes of people, those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You know, this verse makes me stop every time I read it. It's so profound. It's so moving. God, our Father, says to me, when you are in Christ, when you're saved, you just smell like my son. I don't know how that gets you, man, but it just gets me. You smell like my son, Bill. Really, I think I stink. You understand what I'm getting at? I look and I say, oh, God, you're so good. God says, you know what? The church, every believer, you're like incense that's being burned, that's rising all the way up to the throne. We're like those Roman priests, if you will, and all the people in the city that was burning the incense during the triumphant parade for that Roman general. And that fragrance is all over us. We're the smell, the fragrance of Christ to those that are perishing and to those that are not perishing, those who have life. I say, oh God, you're so good. You know, listen, we are truly loved one like Mary. Remember Mary, she always sat at the feet of Jesus. Remember when she anointed Jesus and poured all the ointment and broke the alabaster box, poured it all over him for his burial, and the house, man, every square inch of that house and was the fragrance was everywhere. And you know what? Mary smelled just like her Savior. And so do we. There is a spiritual fragrance in every home where Jesus is Lord, where Jesus is loved. The great hymnist who wrote that song, you know, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Remember that? He was at a banquet one time, a convention someplace, some city. And outside of the convention hall, as he was preaching there and singing as well, there was an incredible rose garden. And so he went out into the rose garden all by himself. And he came back into the main lobby, and one person after another passed him and said, oh, did you enjoy the beautiful rose garden? He said, yes, I did. And another one, he said, and he kept going, I wonder how they knew I was in the rose garden because I was out there all by myself. And he asked someone, and they said to him, oh, well, you see, when you came from the rose garden into the lobby, you brought the fragrance of the roses with you. Whenever you follow the Lord and you allow him, you say, not allow, that's a horrible word. When you say, Lord, I'm yours. I'll do whatever you want. I'm bought at a price. Where you then bring the fragrance of Christ to that individual. That's why Paul says, for we, meaning Paul, all of us, we are to God the smell, the fragrance of Christ. Have you ever noticed how powerful smells are or fragrances? I mean, you know, roses, I mean, it's unmistakable, isn't it? You know, I mean, they're so powerful. You know, before they, there on 820, before they built all of those, whatever, those big buildings, you know what I mean? Thank you. God. Remember how the big rolls of hay were out there? Okay, never mind. When I drive 820, that was all farmland. And it just recently became all those huge buildings. But whoever owned that land, they cut hay. When they cut hay, you know what a cut hay smells like? Oh, man, that aroma would just, I love it. I'd roll down my windows, and I love that. Why? They're just powerful, loved one. I mean, you can even smell rain. Isn't that amazing? It's going to rain. You see it coming. There's something, like a wet dog. Oh. You know, or bacon, frying bacon. Man. You know, or when you cut pine or any lumber, that the sneak, you know, or coffee when you're grinding, if you grind your own coffee, or you open a bag from Walmart and you smell it immediately. Man, there's the power, you know, and it's amazing how smells can trigger memories. Jungle gardenia. You probably never heard of that perfume. Mrs. Baird's bread baking in Fort Worth. I mean, there's so many, it triggers a memory. But you know, smells can also do something else. See, they can warn you. I remember it wasn't too long ago, I don't know, maybe last year, I walked into the office early in the morning, and Sandra and Merlinda, they were here, Gordon was already here, and the moment I opened that door, I was flooded with gas. And I yelled to the girls, I said, do you not smell that gas? No, we don't smell a thing. Gordon, do you not know? No, don't smell a thing. And someone had left the pilot light. It went out on the big in the cafe, and this entire building, even KDKR, was flooded with gas. Had there been one spark, this campus would have been gone. So smells can warn, but you can also have artificial smells. You can also have smells that hide things. Now listen, someone put it this way. People choose a church with their noses. They can smell the joy. I pray that when people enter this place, that they can smell the aroma of our love and our love for the Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, His peace, the fragrance of our unity. Amen. No gossip and backslide, all that junk, backbiting, selfishness. Oh, the stench of cold love. It stinks. You can smell cold love a mile away. Or you can smell legalism a mile away. Man, listen, this place should only have one odor, one smell, and that is the fragrance of Jesus Christ. Because we are, as Philip said, the unmistakable scent of Christ Jesus to God, our Father. And not only that, to the one we are the aroma or the smell of death, that deadly stench, that horrible odor leading to death. And to the other, the smell or the aroma of life. Boy, living, it's fresh, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? You know, when we share the good news, when we, whatever we are, whatever we do, you know, we are either life or death to those who hear. The Word of God, the gospel, the good news, do you know it's never shared or taught, teached, or whatever in vain? Never. Oh, no. Loved one, listen. It has an effect on everyone who hears it. It's either the smell of life or the smell of death. You understand? You see, the gospel divides people into two groups. You're either perishing or you're saved. See, the good news always forces a person to make a decision. You can't remain neutral. Do you want life or do you want death? It says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then Paul, really this is a whole sermon in itself. Paul asked a question, an incredible question. To that generation then, and to us as well, he says, who is sufficient for these things? That is an incredible question. Who's sufficient for all this? The unmistakable scent of Christ, the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of the good news being shared all over the world. Who is really sufficient, he says, for these things? Or literally, it could read like this. Paul could say, who is adequate for such a ministry? Or who is equal to this task of dispensing the being of the fragrance of Christ, a task that has eternal consequences? Who is sufficient? Here's the answer. No one. Did you know that? No one. Not one person is sufficient for this because no one is qualified if they're depending upon their own resources. Listen to me. Paul, you, me, all of us, we are not the aroma, are we? No, Jesus is the aroma. They don't smell us. They smell Jesus in us. Do you understand? Without him, we stink. You follow me this morning. Oh, loved one, listen to me. We're not, you know, I look at this like it says in Ephesians 5:2. It says, walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling aroma. That aroma, loved one, belongs to the Lord. We're not sufficient for that, but he gave it to us to give to the world. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:5, we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So Paul says, who could possibly be qualified to be the aroma of Christ? Who could go and follow the Lord in triumph? He tells us, only those people who truly preach the gospel the right way, the godly way, and God's way. Look what he says in verse 17. For we are not. Now, Paul is defending his ministry now. He says, for we are not as so many. That means a lot of people, loved one. And what were they doing? Peddling the word of God. But as of sincerity, but as from God. In other words, what I'm sharing, I speak with a sincere heart. We speak in the sight of God in Christ, and those other people, the many, they don't do that. That's what Paul is saying. The many, you know what they were doing? They were marketing God's word for profit. They were false teachers. They had false teachers then. Do we have false teachers today? Absolutely, loved one. So Paul is defending his ministry. He says, listen, I don't sell God's word. This is not a trade or a business, an empire. This is a calling, and I've been called to do so. The word peddlers literally means a con man in the Greek, a huskler. Someone who, it was used for people in the marketplace who would bring in the wine, but they would water down the wine. They would so dilute it, but sell it as if it was 100% wine in the marketplace. That's what that word means. Now listen, he's talking about the many who don't teach God's word right, loved one. And he says about them, he says, you're making merchandise out of the gospel to fill your pockets, to get rich or whatever. And those who water down the word for their own profit, listen to me, loved one, the 21st century is full of peddlers, Christ traffickers. Do you understand me? That's what's happening even right now. You know, listen, you need to study your Bibles. You know, do you know your, can you spot a false teacher? Do you know how to do that? Did you know that the Bible teaches that false teachers, they are enemies of Christ? They're enemies of Christ. They're enemies of God's word. Oh, loved one, listen. You know, Jesus said, remember what they said? They come into you in sheep's clothing, but inside they're ravenous wolves. Do you understand? No, listen, they're not misguided Christians. No, they're ravenous wolves who want to devour the believer, take advantage of the believer. The word of God says this in 2 Peter 2:3. It says, by covetousness, they, meaning those false teachers, those peddlers, they will exploit you. In other words, they look to you as a source of financial gain. They're not ministers, Peter says. He says, they're merchandisers. Listen to me now. You would do well, because it's getting worse and worse and worse in our country and in the world today. It would do, you'd do well to meditate on 2 Peter chapter 2. You to understand what false teachers, you know, it talks about them, how their hearts are trained. That word trained, we get our word gymnasium. Their hearts are trained. They work out, trained in covetousness. That means they're experts in greed. Dear God, I look and I say, oh, Lord, help me. It says, Peter says, oh, they're wells without water, with whom, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What does that mean? The blackness of darkness forever. You know, I hate to stand before you. Oh, I don't hate to stand before you. What I mean is, do you not know where we're going, the world? We know the world is messed up. But when the church is messed up, that's a frightening thing. We know that there's going to be people falling away, and all it's so evident right now, more so any time in my lifetime. Do you know what just happened last week? Just a few days ago, at the huge convention, it was called the 2019 Makers Conference. Maybe you didn't hear it. Maybe you don't keep up with I keep up every day. I want to see what's happening in the church. And let me just read what it said in the headline. It says, last week, liberal Lutheran pastor gives her name, his name. It says, presented pro-abortion feminist Gloria Steinem. You know what she presented, Gloria Steinem? This pastor, she made a plea on the internet, send me your purity ring. Do you remember the purity rings? Do you remember what they were? Remember the promise that young girls in the church, in the evangelical church, that they would say, I want a promise ring. I want to, and this promise that I'm making, and I know that we don't live by making promises to God. We live from the promises of God. Amen. But it's a noble thing to say, you know what? I'm going to keep pure. I'm not going to lose my virginity, whatever you want to call it. I'm not going to be sexually active until I marry. They were called promise rings or purity rings. So this pastor said, enough is enough. If you have purity rings and you're ready to get rid of them in Christendom, here's what I want you to do. I want you to send them all to me. Donate them to me. Because we are going to protest evangelical purity. You think I'm kidding you? Do you, loved one, we, the church is under siege. I'm telling you, and you know what they did? They were sending them in by the thousands. And they melted that all of that down. And I will only leave it to your imagination, the part of the female anatomy that that sculpture was, which was presented before thousands in that convention to Gloria Steinem. You know, the Bible, loved one, listen to me. We're so busy, we forget. Paul says, oh, I charge you, Timothy, oh, before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you preach the word. You be ready in season and out of season. You convince, you rebuke, you exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come, and it's already here. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I do not have the courage to read the quote from that pastor to you. Go check it out yourself. Over and over, the church is under attack. People are falling away. They're denying the very words of God. They're twisting the words of God. That's what's happening right now. They are peddlers, loved one. Listen to me now. Every person in life, I don't care who they are, where they live, what race they are, they're on a journey. Every person on earth is on a journey. One leads to life, one leads to death. If you are a believer, you are part of the procession. You are following Christ in triumph. Amen? Okay. Oh, listen. Yes. And you're marching not toward death. Man, you are marching toward victory. Jesus has won. We have won with him. He's overcome the world. We've overcome the world because we're in him. Amen? But you know what? If you don't know Christ, you have a choice. What is this I smell? I smell forgiveness in the air. I smell grace. I smell God's love. I smell the voice of our Savior calling to those that don't know him. And he says, oh, listen, the way that you respond to the good news, Jesus died for you. You are a sinner. He paid your sin debt. He loves you. He wants to save you. He doesn't want hell to be your home. He wants heaven to be your home. He doesn't want you going toward death. He wants you to have eternal life. Isn't it amazing that God gives us a choice? He said, you have a choice that's going to determine your destiny. You smell it? It's called death. Death. When Lazarus came out of that tomb, back from paradise, entering a tomb that had been, stone had been on for 3-4 days. Even his own sister, Martha, Mary, oh Lord, don't roll away that stone. If you do, there's going to be a stench. There's going to be a smell. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. He awoke in that grave, wrapped in all that clothing, that burial shroud, and he's smelling death. He comes out, and for the first time in that length of time from the time he died, he smelled the fresh air of living again, the fresh air of life. See, if you don't know Christ, you are dead in trespasses, in sins. It's the smell of death. It's all over you, and you don't even know it, but you can see it because you're not at peace. You can't live like the world, Christian. We're called out of this world. So you see, you're either going to smell death if you don't know Christ this morning, or you're going to smell life. I pray in Jesus' name that you smell the truth. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for this word this morning. And as every head is bowed and every eye is closed right this minute, no one looking around and every believer praying, if you're not right with God, if you're not right with Jesus, if you're not being led by the Lord, you need to repent. You need to repent. And if you don't know Christ Jesus, if you've never said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, come into my heart right now. Change me, Lord. Remove the smell of death from me. Let me smell life for the very first time. The fresh air of eternal life. If you don't know Jesus, would you now? Would you just lift your hand and say, Bill, that's me. I don't know him, but I want to know him. I want to be saved. If that's you, please, I beg you in Christ Jesus. Lift your hand and put it right back down. If that's you, I'll not ask again. If you feel the tapping on your heart, don't run from it. Run to it. And if you say, Christian, you know what? Now I'm ready to get right. I'm ready to get back in the march, in the procession that leads to victory. Father, you know who they are. I don't need a hand for that. You know every heart. I pray in Jesus' name right now, Lord, from this moment on, Father, the only smell that rises to heaven from this church, not disobedience, not unfaithfulness, not fear, not pride, but from this moment on, the unmistakable smell, fragrance of Jesus Christ. We want to smell like our Savior to you. We owe it all to you. You're so good to us. I give you praise. I give you thanks. In Jesus' name. And the church said,